Today's reading is from 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. You may turn to your Bibles or turn to page 982 in the Bibles provided for you.
The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace and in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, and children may go to children's church.
So what does it mean to be a leader? To some, I'd say you have to be big, bad, and beautiful. Well, I'm not big. I'm actually kind of short. I'm not going to even try to trick you into thinking I'm beautiful. And honestly, looking out over the audience here, I'm not going to say you're ugly, but, you know, you're not really pretty. So we're all kind of in trouble. And I like to think none of you are bad. Of course, you know, is that the good bad or the bad bad? So when we look out through history in the church, what are leaders? How many of you have ever heard of Gladys Allward? She grew up in the 1900s, lived in 1970. I mean, how many of you even know a Gladys? One. That's my mom's name, so I'm two. We got three. Three people heard of the name Gladys. But you never heard of Gladys Allward. How many of you ever heard of John Huss? He lived in the 1400s. You see, neither one of these two, they don't have a podcast. No one from Newsweek or Time or CNN or Fox has done an in-depth story on them or interviewed them. Well, they're both dead. It'd be hard to interview. Were they leaders? Were they big, bad, and beautiful? I do. I know who they are, but you don't. You don't even know who they are. And they're very important people. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, I pray that we could live a life for you, for your glory in all that we do. So as we read through Peter today, this book, 1 Peter, let us take these words to heart in how we live. 1 Peter 4, 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Peter's really into suffering. If you notice that, he talks about suffering quite a bit. And now he talks about we're supposed to be done with sinning. So, you know, the old joke is, you know, pastor preached on sin. What did he say? Well, he's against it. Is sin fun? Yes. No. Maybe. When you're hungover or when your liver is shot, you know, it's not so fun anymore. Drugs, alcohol, smoking is hard on the body. See, when you look at that picture, the one on your left is from a no smoking campaign in the 70s and 80s. It was smoking is so glamorous. I mean, where'd they find this model? Hey, we want somebody who's kind of, you know, rough looking. But you know, the one on the right, oh, it's a glamorous model smoking cigarettes. This isn't a before and after, but it sure could be. And there's drinking. So sophisticated until you get a beer gut and no one thinks you're beautiful anymore. So, is smoking glamorous? Is alcohol okay? Most people I know who smoke want to quit. I really never met anybody that I like smoking and I never want to quit. They want to quit. Chewing tobacco. I wish I could quit. Wish I hadn't started. And you know, in our society today, we want to avoid sin. And I have to say, you know, we've really had an anti-smoking campaign that began in the 70s. You can't even see commercials for smoking. Actors and actresses don't smoke cigarettes in most movies anymore. So, you know, we're trying to curb alcohol, curb smoking, but guess what? Now it's pot and gambling. We don't want to smoke, but we want to get high. And I mean, gambling's just taken off. No. Alcohol, smoking, marijuana, gambling. I can't really say specifically there's sin issues. The Bible doesn't. Now, when you lose control, like with alcohol or marijuana, that's different. Because it talks about, you know, being drunk. Gambling, you really can't say that it's a sin. The Bible talks about, you know, being prudent with your money. I can't say that gambling's the best way to make a living. I mean, I know people who like to gamble. And they get their money, they gamble, and they quit. If that's what they enjoy, I'd rather go for a mountain bike ride. I'd rather watch a good football game. But they would soon play blackjack or work on their right arm and, you know, work the slots. And they know when to quit. I've also heard a friend of mine tell me one of his coworkers gets a call because his wife's like, they turned off the electricity. Why? Because he was at the casinos. And he turned himself in, told the casinos that, you know, I have a problem, and they put him on the blacklist. He can't go in. And he's trying, and they keep him out. We're not good at moderation. We're probably better at extremes. I mean, because to me it's hilarious. We're down on smoking and alcohol, but boy, pot and gambling is just the newest rage. You watch a lot of movies, they glamorize. They glamorize smoking marijuana. And gambling, the sports world has been taken over by gambling. If you're a gambler, I'd make sure your kicker or your ref isn't on the take. Little pastorly advice. Now my pastor is telling me if I'm going to gamble, I need to do it right. That's not what I'm getting at. It was said in sarcasm. You know, you have to remember, they told my mom to start smoking to calm her nerves. Nine out of ten doctors preferred Marlboro. And then we learned our lesson. You know, and he says, Peter says in the book, we need to realize, you know, there are going to be times of suffering and difficulties. You know, we need to sacrifice, avoid sin, not self-medicate, not run away from our problems. And we as a society seems to endorse it and seems to almost push it on those who can be the most vulnerable. And in verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. We are called to live beyond our own wants and desires for sin. Sin can be pleasurable. It can be tempting to us. Scripture says it has its pleasure for a while before it destroys you. And we're in this for the long run. We are having to have a marathon mentality. You know, working for the whole week, not just for the hour till break. Life isn't a sprint. Take the long-term view. How we will live for Christ. To live the rest of our earthly lives. To take in the full picture. How many times have you seen somebody, even by their 40s, they'll tell you, I made so many wrong decisions and I ruined my body. If only I could go back. We are to live our whole earthly lives. And it's never too late to start. I've known people who've turned their lives around in their 20s and turned their lives around in their 60s. It's never too late with a gracious God and living for Christ. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery. What is debauchery? It's living a sinful, immoral lifestyle in all areas, being rude and crude and vulgar and lustful. Well, then lust, drunkenness, orgies. The Romans, the Greco-Roman world, sometimes were known for their orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, just worshiping idols. And today you could almost say sometimes our sports fanaticism is almost an idol. And they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. We're supposed to live past that and move forward, and your old friends will want to drag you back. I still think of the Godfather 3. He goes, just when you think you get out, they pull you back in. That's the way life is. I remember I was living in Minneapolis, and I'd really made a decision to change my life. You know, I got saved as a younger child, but struggled going back and forth. And these guys from upstairs came down, and you know, I'm the new guy. Hey, we're going out carousing to the bars. You know, a life of debauchery. They had no idea what that word meant, so they wouldn't have used it, but that's what they were inviting me for. And they wanted me to join in their party lifestyle. And I said no, and they're like, are you human? You're 23 years old. What else would you want to do besides drink beer and chase women? It was their attitude. And they looked at me like, that dude's not normal. But verse 5 says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Sometimes you, many of you have heard the old phrase, the quick and the dead. There's even a movie called that. It comes from the King James because they used the word instead of living, they used the quick. It would mean full of life. So the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. See, there is judgment. God will judge, and it is fair and it is righteous. Think about this from Philippians 2. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Is that referring to Hades and hell or to the dead? I don't know. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in Romans 10, it says, every knee will bow before me. Now, some people look at this, see, God's just a terrible taskmaster, and he's going to, like a tyrant, make everybody just bow down and crush him down. I don't believe that's what it's getting at. What it's getting at, on Judgment Day, everybody's going to realize, yep, you really are the King of Kings. You really are Lord, and I rejected you. You really are who you said you were. And they're going to understand the error of their way, or they're going to understand that they followed him. They will admit, and they will realize who Jesus Christ is. They're not forced into it. They're going to have all eternity before them and see the glory of God, and they will realize he's King of Kings. In verse 6, for this reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to the human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. For this reason, because we are all called to give up our past way of life. And some, you know, it's amazing, some people grew up in a good home, a Christian home, and a church home. And it's not quite the same as some who were raised, as Peter would say, as pagans. That word means somebody who's totally immoral and against God. But we give that up, those choices. And we realize there is judgment. God will judge righteously. He knows. This isn't some human arbitrator. This is a God who fully knows. So we're called to live and serve him. And then he says to those in the dead, this can sometimes can be a difficult verse because some people say, oh, Jesus is going to go preach to the dead and they get a second chance. I would be all for that. I'm just not sure that that's what this is saying. Or some would say it's almost like Jesus is going down to tell them the way it is, like, you know, just poking them in the eye. I'm going to proclaim my good news, but it's too late for you. It's not the heart of Jesus Christ. I really think what's going on is he says, to those who are now dead, but they were alive and they heard the gospel. They were alive in the past and heard it, but they're now dead. So I would caution you about thinking there's second chances, or even people say, well, you know, I'll wait and decide to serve God at the 12th hour. Like, it's not just about getting into heaven. Believe me, I'm all for that. But it's about living a life on this earth. This life, your life, matters to God. It might not matter to the people on Broadway or Hollywood, but you matter to God. Your life matters. Verse 6, for this reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Like Christ, we have a physical life on this earth. We are to be Christ-like. He walked among us. Again, the mystery, what's the theological term is hypostatic union. How can he be union God with flesh? How is there a union? How does that? We have no idea. It's beyond our comprehension. But he was fully God, and he walked among us. We too are to be Christ-like on this earth. Yet, even as Christ was on this earth, he was alive in the Spirit. We have a Spirit. We are alive. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we are called to always be prepared, to always be ready. And why? Because the end is near. Again. Or, you know, it's almost there. Because verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober. He talks about sin and debauchery and drinking and drunkenness. No, we're supposed to be sober-minded so that you may pray. Now, every time something happens in the Middle East, people wonder about end times. And I wrote this before yesterday. Because we were watching a movie, and Christy gets a text, and she goes, we just bombed Iran. But everybody thinks, you know, where does this fit in for the end times? It is important. We are to take note. But I'll tell you again, no one knows the time. And remember, the end of all things is near. Peter wrote that 2,000 years ago. So then people say, well, we're in the last days of the last days. I don't know. In some ways, I could be a little sarcastic and say, I've heard this all before. You know, when the Six-Day War happened in 67, it was a foreshadowing of Ezekiel 38, or Daniel's 2,300 days. When Russia fell, then the southern kingdoms in Russia were more Muslim. And is that Magog and Gog? Because, see, the Muslim countries and the Jewish people, they tend not to like each other. They tend to go to war against Iran and Israel. And people say, see, this is setting up for them, those countries coming down into Israel. Well, that's all changed. The Oslo Accords, many of you maybe don't remember it. In the 90s, it was the peace treaty that the beast was going to bring in. Now we have the Abraham Accords. But this Iran crisis. You know, and most people say, Iran's not the problem. Even the Middle East isn't the problem. I'm not a politician, but most of the other countries in the Middle East, they're glad Iran doesn't have the bomb. Because they know they would use it, and where does the radiation fallout blow? To Kuwait, to Saudi Arabia, to Lebanon, to Jordan. What's China going to do? Well, and the sad thing is, Russia's so tied up in their own war. What's China going to do? I mean, these things are out there. They're concerns. You know, anything could spiral out of control. But we're called to be alert and sober-minded. Why? So that we can pray. Pray for the Palestinian people. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the demise of these terrorist organizations. Not that I want them to be slaughtered or killed. Pray that they would turn to Christ. But we live in a world where war exists, unfortunately. And sometimes the only way to end things is through war. But I pray rather for their salvation. I pray for the Ukrainian people. And the Russian people. I bet there's not a Russian soldier that got up one morning and said, hooray, we're attacking Ukraine. I've been waiting for this day. They're like, oh, no. What did Putin get us into now? And then they thought it'd be 3 days or 3 weeks, and we're on 3 years. I have a friend in Taiwan, and it's strange. I think I'm more concerned about Taiwan than he is. He goes, Doug, just pray that the church grows. He sends me a picture of an earthquake. I go, what do you do? He goes, well, we're on the 10th floor. We go stand in the middle of a doorway. That's a man of faith. It's like, Bruce, you're a better man than I am. But he goes, you know, Of course, another friend of mine, their son lived there, he goes, the Taiwan people, they're not really that concerned about China. We're more concerned than they are, but my friend says, pray for the church. He pastors a church. That's what he cares about. So always ready, always forward, always in prayer, always in Christ. You don't get ready for the bombing of Iran. We should have been ready before. Our hearts should be that when we see that, we're like, Lord, I don't know where this leads or I don't know where this goes, but I'm following you and I'm faithful to you. Whether this is one and done in a week it all rolls over, or does war start to escalate? Does China enter in? Then do we do more? Does Russia come in? I don't know. But we're called to be ready. Regardless of where we are on the time on this earth, whether Christ returns tomorrow, another 100 years, another 1,000 years, we have life in Christ. And for all the different churches that have different views how this is going to work out, there's one thing we all agree on. His imminent return, and be ready. To be ready. All those events are important. I pray for the Iranian people. Some of you might know Pastor Steve was here. He did a Sunday school class with us. He's from Iran. He grew up as a Muslim until he was 48 and became a Christian. And it's real. He's a real person. How many people in Iran want to get a nuclear bomb and use it on Israel? Probably not very many. They want to raise their kids, have a family, have a job. And they're under a dictatorship that won't let them do that. We pray. We pray for those people. We pray for ourselves. That we, that they can have a life in Christ. Therefore, let us live a life worth living. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. If we follow Christ and we want to live a life worth living, we are to be a people of love. They will know that we are the disciples by love. And here's a classic example. I know everyone here probably knows some jerks. Now don't look around. Don't give yourself away. Keep looking at me, and I know you're not thinking, oh, there he is. But y'all know jerks, just people that you're like, you feel sorry for their husband, or you feel sorry for their wife, or you feel sorry for their kids, or for their employees. You know, it's like, thank God I don't work with that guy. You probably can't stand them, and again, I'm not naming names. But what if you know a jerk? But they're nice to you. Maybe they're kind of a friend, or you've gotten to know them from another friend, or they're family. And you know, you kind of get along with them. You know that he or she is a jerk to other people, but you love them. But you still love them. I'd say I have a relationship like that, but I wouldn't want to look at any of you when I say that. Give it away. No. But you probably know what I mean. You know, you realize I relate to this person. We get along, and I realize other people think this person's a jerk. I mean, yeah, they are. But it's my brother, or my sister, or my friend. And it's amazing what love does. So even for the jerks you don't know, But you know they're jerks. You know enough to know they're jerks, and that's as much as you want to know. You're still supposed to love them. Remember, Christ loves them. That doesn't mean you put up with their abuse. It doesn't mean you have to hang around them. But you don't respond in kind. Remember, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Remember, I didn't name names. But when you love someone, it's amazing what you can put up with. 9, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Hospitality. Without grumbling. I remember one time, I don't know how I got roped into doing this. I lived in Amarillo and somebody needed help, a young single mom. And her friend got a hold of me. I guess I had a target paint on my back. Can you help move her? She's got the Penske truck. And so I want to share my misery. I get another friend to go. And these Penske trucks had a throttle on them. This is back when it was still 55, double nickels. Remember those dark days? They all had radars in our car. And so at 60... the thing would throttle off and you'd just like bounce down to 45. So you're trying to ride this thing right at 59. Go as fast as possible. There's no cruise control. I was, I'm doing what's right. I'm offering hospitality. I'm helping the poor, benevolent. And I'm grumbling all the way. Why do they pick me? I can't believe this Penske thing won't work. And my friend, Bruce Ho, who's now the missionary pastor in Taiwan, is like, Doug, we're doing our labors for the Lord. Bruce, you're a jerk. But he was right. And I really did not have a good heart attitude about this. But he put up with me. I admit, I was the jerk that day. But I was his friend, and he put up with me. And he encouraged me. Because I believe Bruce loved me and cared about me. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in various forms. We're to take care of each other. You have giftings. Use them. I'm going to give you some personal pastoral advice. If you want to discover your gifts, don't take time off to find yourself. I'm not against that per se, but whenever I say something, I'm going to take off from school for a year and just travel the country and find myself. You're not going to find anything. You're going to take a nice long vacation. I mean, I'm not against that, but you know how you find yourself, you do other things. You work at other things. So I'm not going to go... I'm kind of being a little sarcastic because, I hear people say that, and I hope they do find themselves, but generally you find yourselves by working, not by taking time off. I just really believe that. But I want you to find your giftings and to live a life for Christ, a life that's worth living, serving Him. And you know how you should do that? Trial and error, failing forward. Yeah, that's not for me. You know what? Moving people in Penske trucks is not for me. But I still moved a lot of people. Glory to God, amen. But I sure was glad when we got rid of those double nickels and you can drive. I won't tell you how fast I drove those trucks. But you gotta work forward. Maybe fail forward. That's the ministry I like. That's what people, I like serving people that way. Like Val, her love your neighbor. She found a niche. Setting up these meals, getting you people to volunteer. And you realize she couldn't do it without you. She talks about you, brags about you guys, how you chip in and help out and drive and we donate hams. She found how she can serve. I don't know how she kind of stumbled upon it, but she did. So if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. This is a call to live for Christ. It's never too late. You maybe live for Christ and you're like, Lord, I'm kind of in the doldrums. I don't know what to do. Pray, Lord, where are you going to throw me next? And I say throw because that's how it feels sometimes. Where are you going to use me next? You know, decide to make the most of each day. It doesn't matter where you're in life, where you're at. Young, old, middle-aged. I knew a young girl in high school, and she kind of, here at the church, probably a decade ago, you know, we had like a music contest or a talent show, and it was to raise money for missions in the Caribbean, just in high school. We're going to go back to Gladys. This is Gladys. Now, everybody in the room knows a person named Gladys. I mean, besides my mom and this lady, I don't think I've ever met another Gladys. What a strange name. I don't know what nationality it is. Now, here's Gladys, as a young lady in Britain. She wants to go to missions. Her church took one look at her like, go away, honey. You know, they always say, you know you're called to serve God if your other Christian believers see your leadership potential. No one saw anything in Gladys. She went all across by train, across Russia, get to China on her own. In fact, I look back, if I was there, I'd say, lady, you're nuts. And then when she gets to China, they reject her. They call her the white devil. And this woman's kind of like a personal history. Part of it's kind of, you know, I took an interest in her when I had to write some papers because her name's Gladys, like my mom. I read like six, seven little different autobiographies. This woman's amazing. She dealt with orphans. And this is, you know, prior to some of the, when Japan was harassing the Chinese. She took a bunch of Chinese orphans, and when they finally got to like a 100-mile march, she collapsed. She was anemic and sick. And they called her White Devil at first. And then people began to follow her. Not because she was big, bad, and beautiful, but because she served Christ. And she decided to live a life worth living. I'm not saying you have to travel across Russia to serve God. But no one recognized her. Her home, the Chinese at first. She ended up helping to stop foot binding. There's a Chinese custom. If you read different books, like some James Clavell books, the Chinese thought it was incredibly romantic and sexual to have these small feet, and they would bind them and they would cut them and make them small. And she helped end it. It was just crushing to these girls that could barely walk. We could say she's a leader. She lived a life worth living for Christ because we see her results. But she was doing that when nobody believed in her and no one followed her. She was still leading. John Huss, a reformer. Everyone knows about Martin Luther and the Reformation. Huss was like some 100 years before. And I would say Huss gave his life and it saved Martin Luther's. You see, because he was a reformer like Martin Luther. We all want to stand up and praise Martin Luther because of what he did. Huss did the same thing and he lost his life for it. Yeah, that doesn't make a great movie. It's kind of short. But when Luther stood up and proclaimed the gospel, one of his benefactors, Frederick the Wise, realized they would do to Martin Luther what they did to Huss. And he kidnapped Luther literally and hit him out because he saw what happened to Huss. Martin Luther had all kinds of followers. Yes, he's a leader. John Huss didn't. But he lived a life worth living and gave it up. You see, we say leaders have followers. And yes, that's true. Stalin was a leader. Well, maybe he forced people to follow him. Hitler tricked people into following him. Are they leaders? Yes. Are they evil? Yes, but they're leaders. Huss had no one following him. I'll tell you, he was a leader. Because a leader isn't always about having followers. A leader is a person who does what's right and moves forward, whether anybody's following them or not. They're leading. Unfortunately, people have made the mistake of not to follow and living a Christ-like life worth living. Huss and Gladys are forgotten by history. They are not forgotten by God. God knows who they are. They dedicated their life to following Christ, and look what God did with them. They were leaders, doing what was right, even if no one was following. And I'm not calling you to give your life, but yet you would never know who's in this very room, or even family, who would follow Christ and might give their life for him. We don't know. So my question to you today is, what story are you writing? What story is God calling you to write? Who will you affect today? What is your life doing that you may be affecting others 50 to 100 years from now? Maybe in your own family, grandkids, great-grandkids. I mean, you could be doing things now affecting grandkids, how God will use them in ways you never imagined. Or even friends. Or fellow co-workers. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We're called to continue on, to move forward, whether these are the last days or not. We're called, if you're in a rut, start today. If you started a decade ago, keep going. Don't quit. We're all given a chance to live a life in Christ, to be leaders. By the grace of God, we are called to live a life worth living. Because your lives, my life, our lives matter to God. Let us live for his glory as he would lead us. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, you take these words to heart. We see these examples of other people who were Christ-like and lived a Christ-like love. Life, Lord, let us live a life for you. As if we're speaking your very words, let us be bold, Lord, by your grace. Lord, call us to the life we live. No matter where we're at, if some people here are already in the midst of living for the Lord, or if they feel like they're caught in the right, Lord, let your Holy Spirit move in our hearts. Rekindle the flame that you've given us. Lord, let us burn for you, Father. Lord, relight that fire we have if we feel like we've lost it or we're kind of stuck in a rut. Lord, let us live a life worth living for your glory. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen.